Over the last 3 weeks, we've been looking at the book of 2 Peter, and I've been using it as a bit of a call to consider your fall, to consider your year. Take some time to evaluate and consider your priorities, your commitments that you are considering making for the year. This is kind of the season where we kind of decide, what clubs am I going to be involved, what sports am I going to be involved in, what commitments am I going to make, what career plans are we going to make, how expansions to the business, to the farm, where we're going to designate money, all these time, all these kinds of things. It's kind of decided now. And I thought it was a good season to kind of take a step back and ask a question. What kind of person are we to be? What kind of person am I to be? Over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the season that we're in and really the counterfeits that are pulling at each one of you. When I mean that, it's like the counterfeit purposes, the counterfeit investments that say they're going to bring a return, but they really don't. And so we're encouraging us to take a time and ask the question that Peter leads us to in light of where everything is going in life. Ask ourselves, what kind of person am I going to be? What kind of person should I be? Ought I be? And so he asked this question in chapter 3, which we're going to look at today. But he basically says, if you've been following us or if you're new, he basically says that in the very end, God is going to grab the universe, as it were, and peel everything back, the stars and the heavens and so on, and everything that we are about, my attitude and my heart, my ambitions, my accomplishments, it's all going to come to the surface, and he's going to evaluate it. Everything's going to be exposed. And so then he asks this question. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, and destroyed, he doesn't mean annihilated, but he basically means exposed. It's apocalyptic language. And he brings it to the surface. So since that's going to happen, everything you are about, everything you're going to do this year, every ambition, every accomplishment, it's going to be exposed in this way, he asks, what kind of people ought you be? Not what should you do, but if the kind of person that you are in the end of your life or when Jesus returns is going to be exposed, what is that going to be? What's that going to look like? And then he says, you ought to be holy and godly. You're supposed to live holy and godly lives. And so it's a season where we're making these commitments. And I think Peter and I, my call is to consider, what do you want to focus on? What resources are you putting forward this year and to what end? And so we're coming to this time where in chapter 3, he talks about waiting with great anticipation, waiting for this end with great anticipation. Chapter 1 was challenging us to live up to this call that God had given us and claim the promises that he's given us. He says that you have everything you need for life and godliness, so pursue it. And the second week, we talked about how they go back to the call of the prophets, but also to Jesus, and especially Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, when this voice from heaven says, "This is my son, listen to him." Boy, that's a challenge, because we often don't. Listen to him. Last week, we talked about the counterfeits and the false teachings that are out there that a lot of us have bought into to some degree, myself included. And so Peter kind of calls us back to put everything into perspective and says, man, everything is going to be exposed and destroyed except for what matters. And so what kind of person do you want to be on that day? And so he's leading us to this time of, well, if we know that, let's live as a people with great expectation, just waiting for this day to come, because we know we're going to be found right. We're going to be one of those people on the narrow way who go through the narrow gate and God says, well done. You are a child of God. That's just what I'm looking forward to. That's what I'm seeking to live my life for. And so this whole book, Peter, is just really giving us a series of reminders. If you're like me, I need a whole series of reminders. When I got up this morning, I remembered one significant thing for the service that I had completely forgot about. So then I walked through the doors, and then I realized there was a second thing of this service I was supposed to put into place that I had completely forgot about. So I forget all the time. So I've got bells and whistles going off on my phone. I've got, tabs on my desk, day timers. You've got alarms going off. We all have these things because we just need reminders, right? We need things to kind of knock us back into place and say, oh yeah, I got to focus on this. And so Peter is writing a letter to this group of churches, his second letter, to do that, to be a reminder of what matters. Verse 1 of chapter 3 says, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through the apostles." He wants to refresh us. He kind of wants the bells to start going off in this time when we're getting pulled in every different direction and the alarms are calling us back, or the day timer, or the sticky notes, saying, this is what matters because this is where it's going. And so it's a teaching that his readers have known before. So it's kind of like he's writing a letter to us, to a church, to people who've heard it before, but slowly kind of drifting away from it. And so he's writing to us and saying, hold on, guys, you know this teaching, you've heard it before, but I want to stir up in you, in my version says, wholesome thinking. Another translation could be a sincere heart, or another translation could say an uncontaminated motives. I like that one. Because so much of what I do, I find just little bits of contamination. You know what I mean? Just a little bit of my sinfulness keeps working its way into my motives and my attitudes and my ambitions and my directions. And so he's writing this letter to us to stir up into us a sincere heart, clarity in our direction, because we know where it's all going. And so I'm just going to try to kind of give you the three reminders that he outlines here in this chapter that we need to keep remembering. We need to keep remembering, keep bringing back to us, you know, putting these three sticky notes up on our fridge all the time to come back to it. And so he's writing to us to remember the words of old that God has spoken, the word has spoken. And I just wonder how often we're listening. We kind of listen Sunday mornings, maybe, when a certain song comes on the radio, but then we get so distracted and the other voices come in and those counterfeits pull us off. But we need to remember the word has spoken. So the first reminder, he tells us that in this day, in this time of other voices, that we're going to be tempted. We're going to be tempted with doubt. And, you know, some of you have talked to me about doubt. I think some of you have wanted to talk to me about doubt. I doubt. Doubt's just part of the journey. We've got a lot of voices out there pulling us and tempting us. You have to remember who Peter's writing to. Okay, so think about this. It's a church in the Mediterranean, a whole series of churches, one generation after Christ. So the first witnesses of everything about the gospel, who spread the word through verbal and oral teaching, they're starting to die off now. Okay, so the witness is now being written down as a written witness. That's why we have the Bible. That's one of the criteria we have to know what is Scripture and what isn't. Is it written by a first witness to Christ? And if it was, then there's other criteria as well, but they'd be authoritative. And so Peter's writing this down as a first witness to a generation that is now one off from Christ and saying, wait a minute, didn't Jesus say that this is all coming to an end within the next few years? The whole generation is dying off and nothing's really happening. Everything's just kind of continuing on as it always was. And so false teachers are coming in and stirring people up and saying, you know what, it's not going to happen. You know, you could just live your life the way it is and there's really no accountability. So just enjoy your life. And that's the message of today. You know, on a bus in England, Richard Dawkins, one of the loudest voices in the atheistic movement, I guess. Sorry, the color of our projector always is a bit of a challenge, but it says that, you know, there's probably no God. So now stop worrying and enjoy your life. That's what's on the side of a bus and printed on T-shirts. You know, there's lots of books. You get endless books out there. You know, what's wrong with the Bible? All the contradictions. There's so many temptations. If you're in school, or you're a certain line of work, this is just being bombarded on you. You're being ridiculed for being a follower of Jesus. Forget Christian. Follower of Jesus. And the people at that time, the same thing. Like, they want to be faithful to the gospel. And everybody's saying, that's not going to happen. Nothing's going to happen. Just go on and live your life. Verse 3, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, this, here's the accusation, where is this coming, he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. So what are you waiting for? Just go and enjoy your life. And so many of us are tempted just to walk away from this. This is just too hard. I don't get it. Or we try to compromise it a little bit so that it's a little easier on us. We do our church thing and maybe the religious thing, but I just want to go on and live my immoral life. We just can't live there because we know where it is going. So we're going to be tempted to doubt this. In verse 5 and 7, it says, but they deliberately forget. So these are the false teachers. They deliberately forget that long ago by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of the water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed, the flood. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. He's talking about those who kind of doubt this and have rejected any of this teaching. They forget. They forget the presence of God. They forget the history of God working in time and space through the creation of the world, through the destruction of the world and judgment through the flood, through the coming of Christ, through the miracles that he did, and ultimately the historicity of the cross and the resurrection. They forget that the apostles started a global movement that still today is transforming lives. And despite literally nations and kingdoms intentionally trying to destroy the gospel, in the end become evangelized and propagating the gospel. If you look through church history, one of the greatest evangelisms that ever happened or evangelistic movements was being conquered by a heathenistic nation. And that nation came to know the gospel, and they then proclaimed the gospel to be true. It's a movement that cannot be stopped. They, as verse 5 says, deliberately forget. Are you forgetting? Do you know the movement of the gospel in history and today? Do you know what the word has brought us and what it says? Do you know that it brings an implication for how we live today and what we're looking towards in the future? Have you forgotten all that? That's what Peter's asking us. To combat forgetting, this might sound kind of simple, but it's actually really hard to live out. To combat forgetting, we have to have intentional remembering. Not just remembering, intentional remembering, because we're so prone to doubt and to forget. I'm going to come back to that one. But we need to have alarms and these resets in our lives. And you know, our compasses need to be reset. We need to reevaluate priorities all the time because voices from without and my still yet sinful nature causes my heart to drift. And so Peter says, remember. So we remember that there's so many counterfeits out there causing us to doubt. We also need to remember that, really, folks, there's a short time. There's a short window. If you're younger, you think you've got a lot of time. I don't know where I fit into all this. If you're older, you feel like you have a little less time. Folks, all of us have a short time. Short time. Verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. Here's the answer to the objection. He's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. See, Peter's saying that God's concept of time is so different than our concept of time. It's a completely different perspective. We think that because it hasn't happened yet, it's been 2,000 years or we don't see certain signs or whatever, God hasn't answered my prayers or whatever, we think that, you know, he's just forgotten about it. Or he's never coming back again anyway, so I'm just going to start living my life the way I want to. That's what these false teachers were teaching people. But Peter says to us here that, no, this is an expression of God's patience. He's just waiting as long as he can so that people will come and to know him. I don't know about you, but I wish he'd come back like in half hour. You know what I mean? Because this is just too hard. But then I started thinking about the family members and the friends and the neighbors, and it's like, man, they'd be lost. Okay, just wait a little bit longer and give me the strength to wait with you. And God's waiting because he loves us. He loves the world, for God so loved the world. He just longs so much for people to come to know him. And so he's just waiting so that no one would perish, that no one would fall away, because he longs for his children to come home. So this isn't license for us to just go live the life that we want because he is not coming back on my time. He's saying, know his heart. And he's just longing for everyone to come to know him. And guess what? He uses us to do that. And so this is a short period of time, because one day, though, this is going to come to an end. And it's going to come quickly. Last night, I wasn't able to sleep very well, and so I called up a book I've wanted to start reading for a while. It's by David Platt. And it's called Follow Me. It's a fairly simple read, but it's just three chapters on what does it look like to follow Jesus. And so I just started reading that last night, and I came across his definition of repentance, or his discussion of repentance. Remember, Peter says here, this is an expression of God's patience to call people to repentance. And Platt says this, sorry, you probably can't see it very well. He says, fundamentally, repentance involves renouncing a former way of life in favor of a new way of life. So often we assume that the essence of the Christian life is merely forgiving, being forgiven of our sin, although that's important. Many professing Christians are stuck here, believing that Jesus has cleansed them from their sins, yet lacking true, authentic, real, radical change in their lives. I think this is where the Western Church is. We claim forgiveness of sins, and amen to that. But that's not the point. The point is to be radically changed. The point of repentance is to change the direction of my life and the ambitions of my life, pursuing true, authentic, real, radical change in my life. And this preaching hasn't happened in the church. This is what it looks like to follow Christ. And you know, in a people that are distracted and we have every resource at our disposal, we forget that time is short. This may happen today. We don't know. But it's going to come, and it's coming soon. And so if we're not careful, we'll get caught off guard. Peter goes on in verse 10. He says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. Remember, this is apocalyptic language. He's saying, actually, things are going to be exposed, okay? Everything's going to be destroyed, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. It will be exposed. It's going to come so unexpectedly. It's going to catch so many people by surprise. Those who've taken this teaching for granted, this is a fearful prospect. When I came across this passage, I remembered a story of a friend of mine. When we were in high school, we used to hang out at her house, and we'd hang out at my house, and just, it was a whack of us in youth, and we did everything together. My vision for our youth as well, that we'd be a part of a community of friends, that you just do everything together. And so Carrie was one of the group, and we hung out a lot. We sang all the time together. Actually, we just sang together a couple months ago at a function. It was a lot of fun. But one day, her and her sister were alone, and they're in the basement, and someone knocked on their door. And just right away, she had a very eerie feeling about it. So she walked upstairs and kind of looked through the peephole and saw a guy standing there. And she's like, I'm not going to open the door. I don't know who this guy is. So she didn't make a noise or anything and just walked back downstairs. He walked down the steps and took off. A couple minutes later, as she's sitting there watching TV, all of a sudden the window broke. Just smash her basement window. And she quickly got up and went around the corner and looked at the window, and all of a sudden this guy comes flying through the window. And she said that she just froze, like she didn't know what, she couldn't move. And her sister quickly got up and grabbed her and pulled her into this one little room in the basement. They closed the door and locked the door, and there was no cell phones at the time, so they just hunkered down. And they heard these, he went to the front door, opened it for his buddy, and they came and rummaged through the whole house, except for the one room that they were in. So it was a terrifying event. So a lot of you can just, like, you can't imagine being in that situation, the absolute terror of that. It's unexpected. It's an invasion of your home. It's terrifying. Peter picks up on that exact image and that exact experience and says, that's what it's going to be like when Christ returns. For those who ignore this, it's like this incredible disruption to life, invasion of the kingdom that we build, and it's going to bring a moment of absolute terror. Because it's at that moment we're going to be laid bare. Everything's going to be exposed. Nothing is safe. Because God says, my judgment is coming, and I'm going to evaluate what kind of people we are at that point. But for a believer, for someone who's a follower of Jesus, this is expected. It's unpredictable, but it's completely expected. And it's not a thief in the knife. It's my Savior coming back. It's my Father coming back to bring me home so that I have to struggle anymore. And I love Revelation's picture. There'll be no more tears, no more crying, no more pain, no more suffering. The new heaven has come. I'm home. Man, I'm looking forward to that. But it's on what side of faith are you going to be? And so Peter's saying, for God, this could be tomorrow. We don't know. The time is short. And so what are you putting all your resources towards? So remember, we'll be tempted. It's going to be hard. There's so many voices. The time to act and to focus is short. And the final thing he gives us here is, remember that expectant waiting, and we're in this pattern of waiting right now, it's an active thing. You know, you might be a follower of Christ. You don't just sit on your lazy boy at home and say, oh, I'm just going to wait for him to come through the window. It's an active thing. The war is still raging for my heart, and we have a job to do to love and care for those that don't know this yet, so that when Christ comes back, they're not caught like a thief. And so our job is to pursue the kingdom of God today. So Peter goes from this kind of language of judgment to a language of great expectation for those who follow Christ. Remember, he's writing to the church. So verse 11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, judgment, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this day, make every effort. Look forward. Continue on. There's this word, look forward. Our different translations have it in different ways, but it occurs three times. Looking forward, or waiting as we look forward, it happens in verse 12. As you look forward. Verse 13, we are looking forward. Verse 14, since you are looking forward. It's this idea of great expectation. Someone on the starting line. Someone sitting on the edge of their seat. It's kind of like if someone said, wait for it. Wait for it. All of you are going, okay, what? What's coming? That's what he's saying here. Wait for it. And we're all just on the edge of our seat, just waiting for him to come, because the new heavens and the new earth are coming, and home is coming. And that's the posture that we're supposed to have. Everything's going to be destroyed. We as godly people pursuing holy activities each and every day. It's just not, okay, I'm a child of God and I go do my things. When he says holy and godly lives, he's talking about moment by moment, thought by thought, action by action, behavior by behavior, all of these things are defined by rightness before God. And so there's this urgency that we need to live with. And I'm not sure how we stir that up. Because we can't, I guess. But Peter is calling us to remember. And if we keep remembering and we remember to remember, it starts to stir this clear thinking, this sincere heart, this uncontaminated heart and mind towards the things of God. And I just, can we be a people of urgency? One from among us is Ma'am Vanderkamp. Try lassoing that girl and holding her back. And some of you are like this too. There's a kingdom urgency that people are dying today without Christ. And if you think about that, and the concept of eternity, under the wrath of God, in the absence of grace and mercy, like that should devastate us. How many homes and farms and acreages did you pass to come here this morning that don't know Christ? And how many of us wept for them? Last week I talked about a quote, how do we know if we're kind of falling into counterfeit Christianity? It's when we feel more guilty about missing a church service than not hurting for our lost neighbors. If we truly saw the spiritual poverty around us for what it is, folks, we'd be sitting on the edge of our seats. Every moment that we're in, we'd be like, God, that prayer I kept giving you last year, God, I know you're here. Help me to see you and know what to do. What's my role in this? How have you orchestrated an opportunity for me to share the love of Christ with this person who doesn't know you? Do you live your life like that? Expectant waiting. We need to live on the edge of our seats because this day is coming. This new heaven, this new earth, the home of righteousness. Let's look forward to it. Let's live with that. That you're still maybe doing your farming, you still maybe running to the office, you may be running kids around, you got a grocery shop. That's great. Do it for the glory of God. And as you do that and you encounter people who've got name tags on or whatever, every moment, God, you are here. Help me to see you and know what you've called me to do in this moment, for this person, for the kingdom, for eternity. Use me. This is kind of setting the tone for the year. We'll be exploring how God, do I do that? What do I say? How do I answer the questions? What posture do I take? What tone do I take? How do we do this? We'll be looking at that this year. But we need to remember that we need to wait with action. So I want to call us to three things as we close. We need to look to where we're going. Look to where you go. In verse 14, the last part, he says, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace. This is active. This is intentional. This is moving towards something, seeking to be reconciled with Christ in every moment. Bear in mind, verse 15, that our Lord's patience means salvation, deliverance. We need to be looking towards that, focusing on it, and seeking every opportunity. Some of you know that I'm a motorbiker. I like to do that. I haven't got the tattoos for it. I'm bald enough, but that's good enough. I try to teach my kids how to ride bike. I coach hockey, and I try to teach kids how do you stop and change directions. A learner's has entered my home. So I'm going to be teaching how to turn a corner. How do you do those things? You look to where you want to go. And I remember taking a motorbike course many years ago, and it teaches you how to corner a bike. So many people are eager to look at the front tire or look just a few feet in front of you, and if you do that, you're in big trouble. You always look to where you want to go. If there's a big, long corner coming, I'm looking over there. And it's a great picture because that's exactly where the cyclist is looking. You look to where you're going. Your body's going to follow your eyes. Your mind is going to follow where your heart is. Folks, where are you looking? Are you looking for the next buck, for the next compliment, for the next relationship, for the next accomplishment? Like, what are you looking for? And Peter's telling us to make every effort towards the things that's going to last, the things that are spotless, the things that are right to God, things that are at peace with Christ and his kingdom. Man, we need to look towards those things and pursue them, make every effort to go there. So I ask you to consider, where are my eyes this year? Where is my mind and my heart focused? We're into a busy season. Some of you are stressed about the rain and or driving buses or getting kids back to school. We're stressed about making lunches. That's the worst part of every day, is trying to make a lunch. I mean, there's just life that we've got to go through. And you're going to be going through days or seasons where you just feel completely overwhelmed and buried. And as I was going through this and just spending some time, and the phrase that came to my mind is, this is finished. It's already done. Hebrews last year, we talked about how we're supposed to enter into the rest of God, which is the seventh day. God rested. It's not because he was tired. It was because it was finished. And we live in a world today, in the light of eternity, that this is finished. So if you're worried about the crop getting off, you're worried about what the boss is going to say, you're worried about that exam, you do your part. But you declare in that moment that this is done. This is already finished in Christ. I'm a child of God. I cannot be conquered. I'm going home. And so I'm just going to do what I do, and if things fall apart, the Lord is sovereign over it. It's the most freeing experience to declare God's finished work over anything that you're facing. That's what salvation means. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, deliverance. He's got you. He loves you. He's with you. He's going to carry you through it. If everything is lost, he'll meet your needs. Don't worry about tomorrow. He loves you. And Peter goes on to say that Paul wrote about this in all of his letters, and he was the authority on the finished work of Christ and the sovereignty of Christ. He is over it all. This is finished. My father-in-law was a farmer, and he passed away a number of years ago. And I actually had to ask Myrna about this too this week. And I said, did he ever work on a Sunday? Nope, never. It would rain 6 days of the week. Sunday would be a glorious sunny day. But he reveled in coming together with his church family and resting in God's sovereignty. He never once was anxious about his fields. He just had this uncompromising, simple faith in the finality of Christ. It's done. What do I have to stress about? It was so refreshing for me. Last week we talked about the eighth day of righteousness. There's a new day coming. So we live and finish now, and when that eighth day comes, when Christ comes back, we'll be home. So if you're feeling overwhelmed, folks, I do want to challenge you to repent of that. Okay, that's not of Christ. You need to change your mind. Confess that, refocus, and set your priorities, and declare, Christ, you are over this. This is finished. Finally, folks, we need to remember to remember. Go back to the verse about those who reject this. Verse 5, they deliberately forget. And the way to not forget is to deliberately remember to remember. We need to go back. If you go through Scripture, and boy, this could be a huge series, but all the way through Scripture, you're going to find this command to remember. Moses was overlooking the promised land, and he's about to die, and he calls his people to remember where they had come from, the slavery, remember the Sabbath, remember to rest, remember to give to the poor, remember to worship, remember to give to one another and serve one another. He gives them through all of these remembrances. We celebrate communion. It's remembrance of the finished work of Christ. We gather together to remember as the body of Christ. We need to remember. I could go on for that, but I need to stop. And one way I would like us to pursue remembering, and I've announced this last week, is a change to our Sunday mornings. I acknowledge that this is a change, and this is an adjustment, and this might seem weird. But the leadership here continues to ask God, God, where are you leading us, and what would you have us do? And one of the things that has led us to is to pursue a Sunday morning as a gathering time, as a family time, and not going to church and going home. To spend 2 hours in all of our week to gather together to remember what this is all about. To challenge one another, to listen to God through his word. And so at 10 o'clock, we invite you to come and come on time to worship together, to use music and prayer and scripture as just an expression of our awe-ness of God, and to hear some teaching time and do that corporately. But then we break off after that into different groups and different dynamics and say, what did God say to you? And what did God say to you? This is the question that came up, and I'm not sure about this, and what about that? And we just talk together as a family. And I anchored this in Acts last week, chapter 20. Can we just come together as a family to remember what this is all about? Because I can't do it the rest of the 6 days of the week if I don't. I can't. I don't think you can either. And so I invite you to explore this and to spend that time and contribute to it. And just don't leave after the service. Sometimes logistics happen. I get that. If you have any questions about this or pushbacks, that's welcome. This isn't, you know, if it doesn't work, we can go back or we can adjust or whatever. It's just us as a leadership asking the Lord, what would you have us do to walk in your way and keep our focus on what matters? And so that's the intention. You're invited to be a part of that. So let's start this year with great expectation and anticipation, and let's live it with urgency. Because I'm going to be calling us, I believe God's calling us to something so much more, and that is your neighbors, your family, coming to know Christ through us. I believe that's a promise that he's made to us. And so we just need to pursue it with great anticipation. Let's just close in prayer and respond to that and see how the Lord leads us from here. God, thank you for this look at 2 Peter. I thank you for Peter's love for the church and uncompromising truth that we have everything we need for life and godliness. It's anchored in the promises of old and the work of the Holy Spirit today. God, you're doing so many great things in the lives of these people and this community. I'm so thankful. I think you continue to call us to more because you love the people around us. You love the world. And you have called us, yeah, every single one of us to be the light. And so just help us to claim that. There's so many counterfeits coming into our lives and our minds and our homes. And God, it's such a fight to push them back and maintain our focus. And so I just pray that in this last week, before we really kind of kick off either at church or at school or farming or whatever, God, we just really ask maybe our spouses or our kids or our friends or our parents, what kind of people are we to be? Help us to live with that focus. Help us to claim the promise that all is finished and that just using us to be a part of this kingdom movement of bringing the new heavens and the new earth, new life to people. And so just find us faithful in discerning your presence, hearing your voice. Give us power to live it, to speak it, to claim it, to fight against all that is against us. God, I just pray that people would look at us and see you. So thank you for Peter's call. Help us to remember. Pray for your blessing on what we're going to try here in these next weeks. It's a change. It's an adjustment. It raises questions. God, just give us wisdom. We just want to follow you, and I just pray that we do that collectively as a family. As we move into a time of response, we just pray that it would be genuine, that we'd listen to your voice, and we would worship you for who you are. We'll be taking our offering in a moment, and God, this is one expression of worship, of really giving back to you what you've blessed us with. And I pray that we give with joy, not because you need it or we need it, but it's an expression of my awe-ness of you. And so help us to give with joy. Thank you for each one here and just their generosity and their giving and how, God, you have met our needs, and we are so thankful. So just continue to speak to us as we close, and we do this all for your namesake. Amen.